I want to get back into another message in the series. So I think this will be my fourth message in the series on overcoming fear. And today I want to talk to you about gigantophobia. How many think you know what that might be? Anybody got an idea? Fear of big things. Giants. Yeah. Fear of big things or fear of giants. I was listening years ago to one of my favorite speakers in a podcast. So I listen to him too, by the way, just in case anybody wonders, you know. He'll tell us to listen to podcasts, but do you? Yeah, a lot of podcasts. I was listening to, it was actually Chris Voliton, and he was telling the tale of David from 1 Samuel 17. And I'll probably go to 1 Samuel 17 a little later if you want to get there, if you want to see the scripture. And as he was talking, he made this statement that kind of got my attention, that Goliath came and presented himself 40 days in a row to the Israelites. And I thought that was so interesting. The story is they were on one hill on one side and one hill on the other side. The Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other side, a valley between. And every day the giant would walk down in the valley and he would yell up at the Israelites. And he did that 40 days, both morning and evening. Think about that too. 40 days, morning and evening. And I'm listening and I had to reach up. I was in the car. I had to reach up and I had to stop and say to myself, why? 40 days. Have you ever heard the phrase, it takes a lot to feed an army? The army had been being fed for 40 days. And I'm thinking to myself, why is this going on like this, morning and evening, every day for 40 days? Why didn't the Philistines had the big gun. You know, they got the big gun, right? So, you know, you think they would just engage in battle and come and get the Israelites and the big gun would just, you know, beat a bunch of little guys to death and that would be that and they would win. But this guy came down every day, morning and evening, and he would yell up at the armies of Israel and he would say, I defy you and I defy your gods and I defy that you send down a man who will battle with me. And if he wins, we'll serve you. And if I win, you have to come serve us. And he does that morning and evening for 40 days. And so I thought to myself, why? And then it was like, I don't know, Holy Spirit hit me or just understanding jumped on me or wisdom came after me. I don't know what happened, but it hit me. He was afraid. I believe that they were afraid to meet Israel in a fair fight, face to face. Because Israel had been winning everything. Everywhere Israel went, they were beating the stuffings out of people. Under Saul, they had nothing but wins, no losses up to this point. So they had all the confidence. So I think that this guy, and maybe some other smart people in there, said, you know what? Rather than risking life and limb trying to overcome this army, you go down and you challenge them to what wouldn't be a fair fight. By the way, you may not remember this, but Saul, the scripture says, was a head above everybody else, tall. Head and shoulders above everybody else. So he was a big guy. He wasn't a giant, but he was a big guy. And this giant, I think they all thought, oh, Saul will come down and fight the giant. And I think that was a dirty trick. I think Saul was afraid when he heard this challenge. He didn't think it's a smart thing to do. By the way, we talked about that in one of our other messages on fear. Sometimes fear is the awareness of danger and you have to be smart about things. But sometimes we say we're being smart about things and we're not being smart at all. We're just afraid. And Saul was afraid. It just probably didn't seem reasonable for him to go down and try to take on somebody who was twice as tall as anybody in Israel, with maybe the exception of Saul. But here's the inconvenient truth that I want you to hear today, and I want you to be reminded of this if you've heard me preach it before. I believe that the devil is afraid of you. And we don't say that enough. So let me say it again. I believe the devil is afraid of you. He's afraid to fight a fair fight. And you can always be certain that he's trying to cheat you in whatever he's doing. He's trying to cheat you somehow. Satan's greatest fear is that we'll figure out whose we are and who we are. And we'll start acting like it. The devil rarely attacks you directly, by the way. You may not be aware of this, but he rarely attacks you directly. Instead, he most often looks for some kind of angle, hoping that you will be deceived. He's going to use deception. He doesn't come straight on at you. Think about this. The giant promised them something every time he came down. He says, if your man defeats us, we'll be your servants. And if you defeat our man, we'll be your servants. It wasn't true, by the way. When David did defeat the giant, the Philistines ran. They didn't come become servants. The devil is always a liar. And every temptation that the devil gives us is an attempt to cheat us out of some promise that God has made for us. Something that God wants to do for us. So the temptation is part of the lie. You find yourself being tempted, do you ever think, oh, somebody's lying to me and trying to cheat me out of something? Maybe you don't think that way. But what if you did? And by the way, why do we yield to temptation anyway? We yield because we're afraid. We're afraid we might miss out on something. Why do school kids cheat? Why are they tempted to cheat? Because they're afraid they won't get a good grade. And by the way, a test is not a fearful thing if you know you can pass the test. When I was in the 9th grade, I was taking Algebra 1. We had six-week grading periods back then. So they would send a grade card home every 6 weeks. First 6 weeks, I got a B. Second 6 weeks, I got a C. Third 6 weeks, I squeaked out another C. Fourth 6 weeks, I got a D. And some of my friends were giving me stuff. Hacker, you're going to get an F. By the end of the year, you'll be getting an F. And there's probably, you know, reason for them to believe that. Ask our resident math teacher, you know, kind of that, some of that algebra stuff builds on itself. So if you're not getting what you're getting at the beginning, by the time you get to another point, you're kind of lost. And I was proving that, you know, B, C, C, D. I was proving it, but it was Doug and Jay, if you guys happen to click on and watch. They were laughing at me, and I said, I can get an A if I want one. And they said, you can't get an A. I said, I could get an A if I really wanted one. And they said, bet you couldn't. And I said, $5. And Jay said, I'll take that. And Doug said, I'll take that. $5. Now, do you know how much $5 is in today's economy? So you're a kid in high school, don't have a job. Today's economy would be $30. So I just bet $60 that I would get an A. It's not a good thing to bet, but it wasn't completely a bad thing because I'm thinking I'm going to lose some money here. You know, I didn't have $10, which would have been $60 today. So I was a smart kid. I knew I could catch up if I tried, and I decided I'd better. So I started. For the first time, I studied algebra. And it wasn't very long until we had a quiz. And I could not have been happier to have a quiz that day, because I'd been studying. And I knew what was on the quiz. I knew I had the right knowledge. And when I took the quiz, I was grinning the whole time. I'm in a test and I'm happy. And the next day we come back and they hand the quizzes back out. And I get my quiz and it's an A. It's a perfect A. And I turn it around and I look at Doug and Jay and I go, every test after that was a joy. Man, I couldn't wait for the test to come. Man, I'm going to ace this one. I'm going to ace that one. And I just started acing everything. You know, this proves a scripture, by the way. It was an early proof in my life that when God says something in the Bible, it's true. He says in 1 John 1:3, count it all joy when you fall into various tests. Why? Because I know I'm going to whip this giant. And I got to tell you, that was kind of a giant, you know, to be that far behind in my grades and then decide I was going to do it. When I got the report card back and I got my A, I never collected off of the guys because I didn't really want the money. The money wasn't why I was doing it. My motivation had been completely transformed. And I was so happy. And then you know what I did? I got an A the last 6 weeks too. Just because I had been transformed. See, when David came to the test that he had with this giant in front of him, he knew that he could pass that test. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and through 37, it says, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. Defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He sounds like a guy who's ready for a test. He sounds like a guy who's ready to hold up his quiz and go, nah, 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 nah. And as a result, he did not respond to the giant with fear as everybody else had. So why does the enemy tempt us? Temptation is a tool to get us off track, to keep us from our real destiny. Let me say that again. Temptation is a tool to get us off track and keep us from our real destiny. What do you think would have happened to the armies of the Israelites if the Philistines had come over and said, okay, we're all slaves now? I think they would have got lazy. They would have had so many people to just do stuff for them. And instead of doing what they were called to do, they would have let somebody else do everything. If we had somebody to do everything for us, we could just goof off. Now, let me ask you this. Does goofing off sound like the best method to fulfill your destiny? Mm-mm. Remember, I always say this, work and worship are the same word in part of the Old Testament. And God worked. Before the curse, we worked. Work is a good thing. If you have nothing to do, you'll have a hard time fulfilling your purpose and your destiny. I ask this question all the time. Are you bored? Kids crack me up. They get bored. I haven't been bored. I don't know when I was bored last. It's been a long time since I was bored. Bored people are not likely fulfilling their destiny. I'm not saying you have to work all the time. And by the way, I'm not saying if you're busy all the time that you're fulfilling your destiny either. You might not be. You might just be busy in avoiding your destiny. So temptation is, if you will, a clue to something. Did you ever think of it that way? Or were you so focused on what you were being tempted by that you didn't see there was more going on than just the temptation. That's what the devil hopes for. He's hoping that we'll get so focused on the temptation, we won't see what's going on in the setting that the temptation is in. And by the way, he will always try to derail you one way or the other. Expect it. That's what he does. I've said this, and this kind of freaks people out when I say it. Listen carefully. Temptation is not an action of the devil. Let me say it again, then I'm going to finish it. That's part of the sentence. Temptation is not an action of the devil. It's a reaction of the devil. Say, what's the difference? Well, an action is something that somebody does, initiates, but a reaction is something somebody does when they're responding to something you've already done or are about to do. Satan sees what we do, and then he reacts because he's reacting in his operating system, and his operating system is fear. And he's afraid of what you're going to do, so he's reacting to what you're doing, trying to circumvent, stop, avoid the thing that you're going to do that's going to change his kingdom. You see, we're like God. We were made in God's image and in his likeness. We have a creative nature. Satan can't create anything. He can only copy. And by the way, his copies are always no good. They're crappy copies. It's a perversion of the real version. Every time. Satan hates our creative nature. He fears our creative nature. And he reacts with temptation. It's always a reaction. Satan is reacting to what he's afraid you might do. And his only hope to stop you is with some dumb temptation. The only thing he's got. Some deceptive side thing that can keep you from being who God called you to be. God didn't give us a conscience and direction to keep us from having a good time. That's the enemy's lie. Sometimes we think, boy, I'd really like to do that. No, you probably wouldn't. So again, temptation and sin are Satan's tools to keep us from our real destinies. And when we start to see it that way, if we can see it that way, everything changes. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. He came to Eve. He told her a lie. He got her to buy into the lie. You could be more like God than you are. She couldn't have possibly have been more like God than God had created her to be. But you could be more like God, knowing good from evil. She bought into the lie. She empowered the liar. She thought she was going to get wisdom because she thought God was keeping something from her. What was she experiencing? Fear. The enemy lied to her. He tempted her. She was experiencing fear. I might not be getting everything that I could have. I'm afraid that I'm being tricked by God. And instead, she didn't realize who she was really being tricked by. So, there are clues in direction for us in the temptation that we're experiencing. Isn't it just like Satan to tell you to go left when God wants you to go right? This is yes. Yeah. Isn't exactly like Satan to increase the resistance against you when you get closer to your breakthrough? Oh, this stuff that's coming at me might mean I'm closer to my breakthrough. This thing that I'm being tempted to do. If he says I should go over here, it's because he doesn't want me to see what's over there. Oh! If the liar is lying, whatever he says is the opposite of whatever the truth is. That could help me find the truth when I'm not sure what to think. This is powerful stuff, folks. Because this operating system of fear is trying to keep us all from our destinies. From us seeing the victories that God has designed us for and wants us to experience. By the way, I don't know that I believe David actually had to be the one to take Goliath out. In fact, the way they had been winning all their battles, I think if they had just decided we're going to go take those Philistines on. We don't care about Goliath. God is on our side. We won't be tempted to sit back and let somebody do the fighting for us. We won't sit back and relax and think of how good we could have it if somebody could just beat him. By the way, the more they thought about it, the more scared they became, because what if he does win? What's going to happen to us? We're going to have to serve them. The enemy was trying to set the terms, and they were being tempted to accept the terms. You know, just always remember, the devil can't beat you in a fair fight, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've already got everything you need to win. And every temptation has an element of fear in it. You start thinking about it that way. If you start looking at every temptation you've got, and you start thinking, what's the element of fear in this? It'll change everything for you. What's the element of fear in this? Unforgiveness, for example, fears being hurt again. Think about that. I'm not going to let that person off the hook because I'm not going to allow myself to be hurt again. What are you afraid of? Being hurt again. What are you doing? Committing a sin. You're tempted. And you give in to it. Pride fears what others think. I'm afraid of what others think, so I act proud. The thing is, the actions of the Philistines and Goliath were born out of fear itself, so they passed on the fear they had to their opponents. Let me say that again. The actions of the Philistines and Goliath were born out of fear, so they passed the fear that they had onto their opponents. The devil wants to give you what he's already carrying and get you to carry it for him. Wow. Look at the story of Gideon. I'm going to go to Judges chapter 6. You don't have to join me there, but you can write it down, maybe look at it later. It says there, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat at the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." But Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' Now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian." And the Lord said to him, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites together." Who was Gideon hiding from? Midianites. And what was his destiny? To strike down the Midianites. Do you see that? He was hiding from the Midianites. He was afraid of the Midianites. But his destiny was to strike down the Midianites. So the enemy was trying to put a fear on him to keep him from doing the very thing that the enemy was afraid he would do. I love this. It just seems so clear to me. If we can get a hold of this scripture, I believe it's a powerful perspective. The enemy will always work hardest against you in the area in which he is most afraid of you. Let me say that again. The enemy will always work hardest against you in the area that he is most afraid of you. You are the devil's worst nightmare. You know, there's a time of torment, the scripture says, that the enemy is going to experience. But Jesus had an interesting encounter with some demons in Matthew chapter 8. When he encountered a man who had a legion of demons, the question they asked was, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" If you've ever been involved in any kind of demonic deliverance-related ministry, you probably have an experience or have had the experience that if you pray in the Spirit, it makes the demons crazy. If you worship God, it makes the demons crazy. It's painful for the enemy when we are actually fulfilling what God's called us to do. And so he's trying to put his fear of what you'll do on you so he doesn't have to feel it. So let me ask you this question. I want you to start thinking, if you're in this room or you're watching by video, think about it. What kind of stuff am I afraid of? Because the stuff that I'm afraid of, the phobia that I might be able to actually name if I knew the phobia name, that phobia might have something to do with my destiny. So for example, are you afraid to speak in public? Afraid of public speaking? Afraid to stand up in front of people and say something? It's probably because you have, and probably will have, a calling to say something important in front of a crowd sometime. And the devil's afraid that you're going to say something in front of a group of people and lives are going to be changed. Are you afraid to fly? Maybe that's because you got places to go, people to see, and things to do. I don't want to fly. I'm afraid. Well, good. Then you can't get from point A to point B, maybe. Maybe you got to go across an ocean. Well, I'm afraid to fly, but I'm not afraid of a boat. Okay. But maybe you won't get there when God needs you to be there because you're afraid to fly. How many know some people are afraid of boats? I suppose there's a thing like being afraid of icebergs. I don't know. So the fear the enemy has is the fear that he'll attempt to put on you. And if you're afraid of something, you can mark it down. The enemy probably is afraid of something about you that's connected to whatever that is. Cancer. Are you afraid of cancer? Maybe it's because you're the one who's going to pray for people who have cancer and see them set free. What if cancer's afraid of you? Just like Gideon, we have got more potential than our circumstances would lead us to believe. He didn't see his potential. He was hiding. He saw himself as small. He saw himself as a small man in a small clan. And how did the enemy see him? How did the enemy see him? Listen to this passage. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in a valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels without number as by the sand of the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling of a dream to his companion. And he said, now some of you remember this, you've read this story before, but Gideon is told by the Lord to go listen to what he can hear at the camp of the enemy. So he sneaks down in the dark, and this guy is telling a dream. I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, and man of Israel. Into his hands God has delivered Midian and this whole camp. What? You got this huge army of people, two peoples and a whole bunch of other peoples with the people, and there's so many of them that you can't even count the number of camels, let alone the number of people. It's crazy. They were more afraid of him than he was of them. They had to know he didn't have that many people. They had to know he didn't have a chance. Not only did Gideon have the capacity to believe for a miracle, but he had the capacity to believe for a miracle that was done by 300 people over an army so vast he couldn't count their camels. I believe that the depth of your fear also reveals the capacity that you have to believe. The more afraid you are, the more you have a capacity to believe more than you think you do. I have such deep fears about this or that. Well, you're believing something about this or that. What if you believe the opposite? What if you have a great capacity to believe the wrong thing, but you can repent and then have a great capacity to believe the right thing? What if he could drain the lake of fear and fill it with an ocean of faith? And by the way, Gideon watched 31,700 soldiers disappear from his army before he got to go into the fight. You don't think he was tempted to be a little nervous? 31,700 people walked away on his way to the battle. Perhaps the next time you feel abandoned, you need to ask yourself whether your capacity to believe might be larger than you think. Maybe the next time you're feeling all alone and so fearful you can't hardly even get up, you just need to realize, hey, I might be able to refill this with what God has and see a miracle. Honestly, I believe fear comes easy to believers. And the bigger a believer you are, the more fear you can have if you decide to believe the wrong thing. Does that make sense? Okay. You know, there's so much more I could tell you about. Don't feel bad if you have a bad day. Elijah kills 350 prophets of Baal and then turns around and runs from one woman. He did. He just got done calling down fire from heaven, killing 350 prophets of Baal, and one woman sends him a note and says, I'm going to kill you, and he's like, out of town. What is up with that? Maybe the fear that keeps you from praying or me from praying for a sick friend is just evidence of something going on in the spirit realm. Because if fear is evidence, then maybe the fear that you're feeling about praying for somebody is the fear the enemy has that you will do it and they will get healed. I'll make them afraid that they'll embarrass themselves in front of their friend, and then they won't pray for their friend, and then their friend won't get healed, and the sickness that the devil is carrying won't come out of them. He can just leave it there. I don't know whether I should tell on Beth or not, but you know, several years ago, we were getting ready to go to a healing conference. Beth called me early in the morning, and the devil had been fighting her all week. Her boss wasn't sure she could be off, and she wasn't sure she could get away, and we had to leave a day early. And so we arranged things so that she could ride with Lisa, and the two of them would drive up separate. And she calls me early on the day that we're going to leave, I think, and she says, I don't think I can go. Were you literally on the floor? Yeah, she was literally on the floor. Yeah, it was freaking her out. And I don't remember exactly what was freaking. It was just you were afraid. And so we just prayed, and I said, you know, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And she got over it. She took the verse and quoted it all day. They came up after the rest of us had left. They had a little crazy time getting there, I think. Yeah, my wife's going, Beth gets there. She was feeling just a little bit something more. A bunch of people got around her and prayed. She got free. But you know what was even better? When she got home, we were telling about what we had experienced at that conference. We had everybody up sharing. She was up sharing. And you know, we ended up with a bunch of people up front, and we started praying for people, and people started getting set free from fear. Now I know why the devil didn't want her to get over her fear, because he wanted other people to keep theirs too. And she was creating a domino effect. Her breakthrough became a corporate breakthrough. So the fear that the devil has of you is the fear that the devil will always put on you. And he wants you to carry his fear of you so that he doesn't have to carry his fear of you. Isn't that amazing? It's vitally important that we begin to recognize the power of Christ inside of us. We were sent here to terrorize dark spirits before their time. That's what we get to do. So what's the conclusion? Temptation and fear are cooperating with the operating system of the enemy. When we begin to experience them, we need to turn the tables on the enemy and recognize who is behind them and begin to look to see what the enemy is trying to steer us away from. Is there a giant in your life? Maybe there's just some stupid little fear in your life. What would happen to you if all giants and all stupid little things got wiped out? What would happen if we became fearless people? What would we be like if every time the enemy tried to pull something over on us, we turned the tables, turned everything around, and ruined his day, and went from victory to victory, successfully seeing God move us where he wants to move us? You do have the power to overcome. So this morning I want to ask a real simple question. Yeah. Come up here.
Maybe.
So I myself am a living example of what you're afraid of is probably what you're supposed to go do. In my early 20s, when I was in college, I remember I had to take this class, and it was technical communication. So you spend an entire quarter building this bank of information, huge research paper and everything, but you had to speak, and you only spoke in front of your class. But I mean, I remember stuttering, stammering, couldn't not make it work. Got through it. It was horrible, but I got through it. And I remember, I mean, a lot of people that are engineers, they're socially awkward. They don't relate well to people. And I just felt like that was my path, and that's where I went and where I belonged, and that was all okay. Graduated from college, got married, and I started coaching. And I remember the first time I had to do the awards banquet in front of all these people, right? And I was a hot mess express. And I remember going through that, and one guy sticks out to me. Just a random parent. I didn't even coach his kid. This was a couple years in, but he had watched me for like 3 or 4 years because his kid was growing up, right? And I was getting a little better at speaking in front of people. And he comes up to me and he goes, "What have you preaching in church for? It's over with." And he walked away. And I'm like, what was that about? And now I talk in front of people every day, you know. But, yeah, fear of what? I was totally afraid to speak in front of people. And I'm not now.
Thank you,
Jesus. That's where I belong.
Yeah, exactly. That's where you belong. So, I believe that this morning we can break some fears off some people.